So if you're watching today, welcome. And if you're not watching, you're not going to get the greeting. So Israel's sinfulness and God's faithfulness is the lesson that we have today. We finished with Joshua last week, and how that Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel. And well, this week we begin the study of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is, it's one of those books that, let's just say, one of the key verses here is in Judges 21, 25, says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Boom. Now you know what happened. That when after Joshua died, they didn't really have a leader, and they didn't have a king. And so if you grew up in church, you probably had stories of Samson and Gideon and flannel graphs. Remember flannel graphs? Huh, Glenda the specialist? Even when I was in college, we had a class in making flannel graphs. So that was for children's ministries, you know, and that's how they did it. It was long before overhead projectors and, you know, cameras and film and things like that. Oh, there was film, but they didn't have any Bible film. So anyhow, so you would have heard of Gideon and Samson carrying the gates over his shoulders and up over the mountain. Well, the accounts of this book are a mixed bag, the accounts in the book of Judges. The stories are of God's faithfulness and miracles that he performed, and the faithlessness of Israel. So we have to understand that, however old you are, we look at Joshua, and he was leading the people, and so the people who were under his leadership, 50 years have passed. And so the people they have a temple that they go to, but none of them have this remembrance of coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, you know, being in the desert, crossing the Jordan River, conquering Jericho and the different cities. None of them have that. That's their ancestors have it. So their faith was, it's kind of like today whenever we have, denominational churches or churches in which people, their parents and grandparents have been in the same church, and, you know, the faith is not like they have a belief in God, but they go to church and that's paying their dues. And if they do enough good things, they'll outweigh the bad things, they go to heaven and they belong to a church, but there's no real connection to Jesus. Well, in the Old Testament here, in this time of Judges, there was no real connection with God. There was the priests and the temple, it was like a slaughterhouse. It was. People brought in their animals, they took the animals into the area, slit their throat, took the blood, you know, half of it went to burnt as a burnt offering, half of it went to feed the priest and the people, and it was just one sacrifice after another. And if you weren't aware of what they were doing and how they were doing and why they were doing it, well, then it was just like, you know, what good is this? And you can't see him because we don't know what he looks like. We don't have any images of him. And all these people over here, they have images of him. So they were drawn in that direction. So what Israel forgot to do was what God told them to do at the very beginning: drive out the people of the land. Get them all out of there. Don't let anyone that is a resident in this land stay, because they were idol worshipers. They had, they offered their children to their gods and prostitution. And I mean, it was just a mess. And that was their religion. And so God wanted the children of Israel to get them out of the land so that they would not be associated with this. But after one generation, after Joshua, well, they begin to intermarry with the people around them. And, you know, it just was a mess as far as their faith would go. And what happened is, as we said, many in those days, they had no king, and everyone did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. Many people no longer believed in an absolute truth. Ten commandments, thou shalt not. Well, it's like today. Did he really say that? Is that really a divine command? And so they began to doubt it. And we hear the view as related to particular people and particular circumstances. So they have abandoned the faith because they have no king. And there is no sovereign God. See, and you know, when you think about what happens to in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel as a nation. Okay, like when the guy sinned and took gold and king, you know, garments and things from Jericho, well, the whole nation was defeated when they went to the next battle at the city of Ai. They went to the next, so they had to come back and find where there was sin in the camp and deal with it, and then God's blessing was on them, and then they went and conquered. So what happens now is Joshua's been gone about 50 years, and the people are, you know, there's no sovereign God. You know, who's this sovereign God? We don't have anything but these commandments that say don't do this, and who is he to tell us what to do? And they intermarry, and in the New Testament, we have a sovereign God over each one of our lives. God deals with us as individuals. So when Christ came and died for our sin, we became a son, daughter of God. And so he is our sovereign God over our life. In the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, he was a sovereign God over a nation. Okay, but he never gave up on that. You know, he had a promise given to Abraham that they would always be his descendants and that he had a place for them that would always be theirs. You know, and this is some 4,000 years later, they're occupying it in Israel. We're there. So anyhow, we have the sovereign God, we have God in our hearts and life, and so it's like God intended from the very beginning. They had an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament to cover the sins of the nation. They had that once a year. And then the priest took that blood from that lamb into the holies of holies where the ark was, the holy, and he sprinkled blood there and then come out. You only do it once a year, and that's where I said they put a rope around his foot. If he died, the bells and clangers stopped ringing. Did you find that? You got a thing? Okay, if you take the bottom off of that, you don't do that. You don't have to do that. Okay, if you take the bottom off of that little things like it spread out, that's what they found in Israel right outside the walls is a solid, not solid gold, a pure gold bell like that with a ball inside. And next to that would be a pomegranate, shaped, you know, a little shaped pomegranate. And when the priest would walk, those would clang. The bell they found, this little ball, not even an inch in diameter, they found it right outside. It's the only one of those they found in all of Israel. And they just found it recently. So, that's those look like woven pieces of cloth. And whenever the guy was in the temple, and the explanation was perhaps that this priest was wearing this garment whenever he was running from an invader, and it ripped off of his garment and found its way in a a crack or whatever, and some lady was excavating there. She was just a visitor. I mean, she was she came over for a month to thing, and she was digging, and she started screaming. She found like 100 pieces of gold buried in the wall. You know how people they put stuff in the wall and they're going to come get it later when it's safe? They never came back. And it's billions of dollars which this lady found. And so it was funny. They said, well, there was 145 pieces, but there's only 144 accountable. So the lady, this is, maybe the lady took one. So, but again, all this stuff is being excavated and talked about and, you know, finding in Israel. And it's, you know, it's just another layer of why we believe. So here we have Judges chapter 2. And all that, on, okay, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. So the generation that was with Joshua, they all died. Another generation rose up, not yet the works which they had done in Israel. They didn't really know all the stuff that their forefathers had done. It's like us, the forefathers doing the Revolutionary War and, you know, fighting with balls and muskets and, you know, it's just like unimaginable to us. There was, I think in Gettysburg there was 55,000 people died in one day, or in the 3-day battle. That's more than was killed in Vietnam. There's more people killed in the Battle of Gettysburg than died in Vietnam. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. Of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Okay, so what we have here is the people have a generation, maybe a generation and a half have come since Joshua, and people had forgotten. Remember last week we had a standing stone, showed that. These things were put there so people would see them, talk about them, and remember them. But people can look at things and know a story that goes with it, but it doesn't mean anything in their heart. And that's what we have going on with the children of Israel. So the generation faithfully, that Joshua was, the generation faithfully observed the covenant and served God. And when those leaders who had served the Lord with Joshua died, there arose a new generation. So these two things marked this generation. First, they knew not the Lord. So they had no idea who God is, the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and, you know, those guys, and Joshua. They had no idea who this sovereign God was. They heard about him, and they had sacrifices to him, but they didn't know. They didn't pay attention. And second, they had no personal knowledge of God's past works. So that's why it's important for us that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So they would have known or heard of the works that God had done and had accomplished among them, but they didn't really believe. So forgetting the true God caused them to turn to false gods. The first effect of not believing in God is to believe in anything. So when people believe in nothing, they will believe in anything. It's surprising how many people, you know, people don't want to believe in God, and they believe in all kinds of garbage. I mean, the stars, no need to go on. But anyhow, they'll believe in anything that comes along that says that it's spiritual. Well, and they rejected the living God and gave allegiance to idols made of wood, stone, and metal. The people once beloved of the Lord became his enemies, and he, God, turned against them. So always remember that when God disciplines or turns against, it's an act of redemption, because he doesn't want them to continue in their sin. He wants them to come back to their ways that was set out for them at the very beginning. So he's punishing them in order to bring them back. Everything that God does is an act of redemption to bring us closer to him. Last week, on Wednesday night, we spoke about that whenever Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to die, and the disciples, the question was in the commentary. It said the disciples never asked why Jesus was doing what he was doing. They didn't get from him. All they knew was they were going to not have him, but they weren't able to look beyond that to what he was accomplishing, and he was trying to tell them, but they never really caught on until after the resurrection and Pentecost. So the same thing is here. Well, what is God trying to do for the nation of Israel, for these people, and their sin? So what is God trying to do? So the account of Israel during this period is largely a record of how this played out. Apostasy, oppression, suffering, repentance, then deliverance by God. Until the next time. But it was something that happened over 50 to 100 years. So it isn't like one day they're this way and the next day they're the other. It's like us. We're in an instantaneous society. We want it now. We'll wait at least 10 minutes, and we want it now. I'm patient, but I want it now. So in seeking after false gods, the Israelites especially followed Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was a popular god among the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. He was worshipped in Aram, Syria, and under the name Hadad. I won't make any jokes there. Hadad, and he was a fertility god. It was believed he gave life to the land, specifically ensured abundant crops, and he was associated with the bull, an ancient symbol of fertility. His worship included prostitution and the sacrifice of children. Now, Israel, they had an act of first fruits. They were to bring their first fruits of the harvest to God, that God would bless the rest of the harvest. Well, these people, they had their idols, and they served their gods, but they had to kill their kids to get the idols' attention. So, and as a result of their idolatry, so the children of Israel then started worshiping these gods. Why? Because they could see them. We don't have any god that we can see, so we'll go after this guy, who isn't a god at all. So God, the people God had purchased for himself in the Exodus, would now be sold into slavery and bondage to new masters, the kings of foreign lands. So the children of Israel, who had just one generation before experienced a victory under Joshua, could no longer resist their enemies. And so they fell, they went into this sinful activity, and so God brought judgment upon them. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Okay, so we got a judge who's coming on the scene, and he's going to lead them back to God. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God's upset with them because they're groaning about the people who, the children of Israel who had given up on God, now were slaves and owned by a foreign king. Now they're groaning to God that they didn't see. They couldn't see him now. They couldn't see him before. They can't see him now. So they're groaning to God saying, get us out of this place. So it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from the stubborn way. So it's funny, not funny, but so it kind of gives us an outline of what happened with Israel. The judges come, delivers them, brings them back, they serve God. Judge is dead. They go back to their sin and cries out to God, you know, because they're now in captive. God punishing them. Cry out to God. God brings a judge, brings them back. And so goes the scenario. Judges 3, verse 5. So now we have, that was the scenario of falling away from, one generation past Joshua. They following the false gods. Something happens to them. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Someone asked, where did these people come from? Well, what I saw on one of my archaeological videos is that this group of people, they came from Crete and Troy, in that area. And they came from there and sailed down to attack Egypt, down at Cairo. And they were defeated by the Pharaoh, by the Egyptians, so they went up the coast and landed on the nation of where Israel is, and they had their like city states along the coast of the Mediterranean and inland a little. So, but they had all of their false gods, and never thought of it, but they're probably all related, you know, distant cousins or whatever, because they're ites. They're ites. You know, if you're a ski, you're a Polish, you know. So they're a ski, Polish, you know. See, these are ites. I don't know. I thought that was funny. Might be true. So anyhow, they have the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. So we know what happened. They didn't drive these people out of the land. They left them stay, and now they are intermingling and intermarrying. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. There's a couple of things. Whenever the scripture says in the high places, it means on the mountains, and the high places where they had these false gods, and then they had them down in the groves and in the valleys. So they had different places to worship these gods. There's a song that God is a God of the mountain, and He's a God of the valley, meaning that the people who were attacking Israel, they had attacked Israel on the mountains, and they were defeated. Remember, it was either that or vice versa. They were attacking Israel on the valleys, and God was defeating their enemies, and so they figured, well, He's a God of the valley, so they attacked on the mountains, and they were defeated too. So God is a God of the mountain and on the valley. So and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of the Cush-Rishtai. I pulled that up on the computer. It's Cush-Rishtaim, in case you want to know. He was a king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cush-Rishtaim. And so they served him 8 years. So what happens is God had withdrawn His promise. God had withdrawn His protection. See, this is what we don't always think about. We are God's child, and we are under His protection. All right, well, difficult things come, all right? They are going to come because we are in a sinful world. But we are still protected. You know, they may kill the body, but we are living forever. So we have a perspective of life that we are safe in the arms of our Father, and we know that God has a plan for us, and he will not withdraw his hand from us. Okay? So what happened here was the children of Israel were breaking God's command, and so God withdrew his protection, and then this foreign king came and he took them captive. The first act of rebellion was to intermarry with the children of the land, the daughters and so on, to intermarry with these individuals, and his prohibition against this intermarriage with them. So the tragic effects of the intermarriage with idolatrous people, would plague Israel throughout their history. They were constantly leaving God and intermarrying and taking on these false gods. So the next step was rebellion. They entered into an act of worship of the nation's false god. So they started to intermarry, and then they started to worship their gods. And the god of Balaam, and the plural is Baal, was worshipped in a number of different forms. So they even had names that were, like we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, and they had Baal Berith, meaning the Lord of the Covenant, Baal Zubud, which is Lord of the Flies. Years ago, we had a movie and book on that, Lord of the Flies. The word groves refers to Ashtaroth, and she was often represented by a sacred pole. Worshipped the Ashtaroth poles was a common sin among the Israelites. So evidently this goddess was a pole set next to an altar, and they worshipped this pole with their sacrifices and gave their kids to die at the sacrifice for this false god. It's a pole, Not Polish, it was a pole. Telephone pole, before telephone poles came. So as a result, God angered against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia, this Cushite, Cushitime, Mesopotamia. So they were sold into slavery. All right? So now they're in slavery. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, okay, why didn't they cry unto Ashtaroth? And why didn't they cry out to Baal? Because they knew that these were just stones and wood, and there was nothing to them. So they cried out to God. And the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kinza, Caleb's younger brother. He's related to the leadership. Do you ever wonder why that in the times of kings cities like this, that it always went in the family? For they didn't have elections. It was monarchies and things like that. It was because these are the people that only knew. These are the individuals. They're the only one who knew how to run a kingdom. Some peasant can't even add, subtract, divide, or read. But somebody raised in the palace, they can read. They understand the affairs, and they understand leadership in different provinces and things. So that's why it always went to the next son or the daughter, and the other ones would kill one another so that they could be king. So now you know the rest of the story. So when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushitime, of king of Mesopotamia into his hands, and his hand prevailed against Cushitime. So the children of Israel suffered under this guy, and in desperation they cried out to the Lord, and God heard their prayers. God raised up a deliverer named Othniel. He is the nephew of the faithful warrior in the conquering of the city of Derbe. His name means God is my strength, or Lion of God. So when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, he went out to war against the king of Mesopotamia. We have no details of the battle. But Othniel overcame the enemies quickly like a lion. He overcame his foes and with apparent ease. Othniel served as a judge, leading Israel as effectively in the presence as he in peacetime as he did in war, and they were without war and problem for 40 years. So the several lessons we learn from the life of Othniel. First, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In our time, in our day, the Spirit of the Lord is always with us. In the ancient times, there were divine visitations. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them and quicken them, and they would have, you know, maybe would be able to write or to lead, or in this case, go to war, have a battle plan, and God was behind them and, you know, empowered them as they went to war and they won the battle. Okay? So, Spirit of the Lord came upon them, they did this, and then it were as the Spirit withdrew. So, they were left again on their own. For us, that whenever we accept Christ into our hearts and lives, the Spirit of the Lord is abiding in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We will never be an orphan. We will never be without God. He is always with us. And so, we have the Spirit upon us, with us, all the time. So it isn't like we are empowered for a brief period of time, then the Holy Spirit goes away. No, we are blessed by God to have the Spirit of God upon us, and we have the Word of God to help us understand the work of the Spirit in our daily life. What else we have here? So there was the Spirit of the Lord, a brave fighter. He accomplished the victory over the king of Mesopotamia. Second, we catch a glimpse of the importance of family. Othniel came to prominence particularly as a result of being related to Caleb. Caleb is Joshua. There's the two that went in and spied out the land, and they're the ones who lived through the 40 years. So we've got to look at that. So we're glad for that. And third, God does not need celebrities, glamorous people, or rich and famous to accomplish his task. So we are grateful for what God accomplishes. Come on in, sit down. Good to see you. We're having Sunday school. Good. Yeah. All right. Didn't want you to think, wow, he's done preaching, I have to go home now. You're not going to get off that easy. And we're studying Joshua, and not Joshua, we're studying the book of Judges and the kings, and the children of Israel rebelled against God, and God sent a judge to deliver them, all right? So in Judges chapter 3, verse 12, so the children of Israel served, and this is how you pronounce it, Egg, E-G-G, Lawn, L-A-W-N, Eglon. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised him up a deliverer. Ehu, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehu came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor. What happens is this guy, he's Eglon, he's been eating too much poultry, and he is extremely heavy. And Eglon formed a coalition with Nemosh, Nemosh was a false god. He was the chief god among the worshipers of the Moabites, and so the king had sold himself out to this god. And so what happens is Eglon the king and Ehu, the son of Gerizim, instead of trying to read it, I'm going to tell you a story. So anyhow, this king was taking over the children of Israel because the children of Israel had stopped serving God. And so God withdrew his protection from them, and they were taken, they were slaves of this king. And so Ehud decides that he's going to kill the king, and he's left-handed. So I didn't know what that means, but anyhow, he goes in to see the king, and where's the king at? He's at his summer palace. So his summer palace is like up on a roof somewhere in some city where the, you know, lots of slats for the air to move through. And so, you don't want to get grossed out. But anyhow, he gets into the king and he tells the king, I've got a present for you. And then, so he gets entrance into the king's chamber. And then he says, it's a present from God. And so I need to tell you this alone. So the king sends out all of the servants and everything. He sends them out of the room. So what is the servant? Left-handed, he reaches to his right side, because right-handed people reach to their left side, and he didn't have anything on his left side. He had it under his garment on the right side. He pulled out his dagger and stuck him. He stuck the king. And he was so heavy that he lost his hand into the guy's belly, and he couldn't pull it out. It's in there. He stuck it in his belly, and when he pulled his hand out, his intestines came out on the floor. That's in the Bible. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Who would ever think, oh, that's in the Bible? So then what he did, and this is an assumption on my part. Okay, it's not in there. So what he did was, he went out of the king's chamber and he locked the doors. And so when the servants came back to wait on the king, the doors were locked. And it doesn't say this, but perhaps it stunk, and they thought he was on the chamber, and they didn't want to disturb him because it'd be their life, and so they left him there. The prophet gets out of town and kills the guy who's holding the people Israel captive. Isn't that interesting? Who would ever think, you know, that in the Bible there would be these things? But this was the book of Judges. And these kings and these, you know, worshiping their false gods, taking the children of, well, first of all, the children of Israel rebelled against God. They started worshiping other gods and doing other things, and, you know, sacrificing their children to these gods. And, you know, the God of Abraham says, no way. You know, God Jehovah that we serve today says, no way. So God removes his presence from them, protection from them, and then the children of Israel get sold as slaves to these neighboring places, to these neighboring kingdoms, Mesopotamia here, and while they are in slavery, they're crying out to God to help us, and God raises up a judge, in this case, Ehud, and anyhow, he kills the guy in Mesopotamia, sets the people free. So, and it came to pass when he was come that he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And so he went out, and he fought against the Moabites, and he defeated them in battle, and the children of Israel, who were held captive, were set free and got to go back home. It's not a whale of a tale. It is a story that happened to Israel after Joshua. You know, Joshua brought them into the promised land, took care of the cities, you know, Jericho and all that, and helped them defeat. And then there's about 40, 50 years after Joshua that their separation from God, the children of Israel started serving these other gods, and God started raising up judges to bring the people out of captivity, bring them back to their faith in God, and, you know, defeat their enemies. So if you learn something today, next week is an unlikely victory between Deborah and Gideon. That's in Judges chapter 4. Father, we do thank you that you bless, you guide. We thank you for your word that is a light to our path, and Lord, a peace to our heart that we are your child. Lord, you watch over us and keep us. We ask your blessing to be upon us, upon your word, to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.